Praise the Lord. I love it when the worship songs are just filled with scriptures. A lot of those songs were just beautifully, we were able to sing scriptures back to the Lord. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would take that worship, Lord, that we offered up before your throne, God, and that you would have prepared hearts in us right now, Lord, that we would each be ready to receive from you, Lord, to do and to will all your good works that you've got planned for us. Lord, you've got awesome plans for us, Jesus, and we want to be ready to act. We want to be ready to serve, Lord. We want to be willing and able servants that just chase after you, Lord. We ask that you would take tonight and plant the seeds of truth in our hearts, Lord. How we long for your truth in your word to be planted in our hearts. We want to be able to boldly, Jesus, pronounce your word to the world around us. But God, how can we do that if we don't know your word? Use this time to build us up right now in your truth. Use this night to start a fire in our hearts, Lord, or to fan the flames. Make us have a burning passion for the excellence of your name. Jesus, how we love your name and the power that is available to us in knowing your word. In Jesus' name, we give you this night. Amen. Open with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 3. Good evening. My name's Kevin. If you haven't seen me before, I'm here filling in for Mark so he can visit with his oldest son, oldest of four sons, John, who lives in Colorado and is down here visiting. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. God is good to me. Is he good to you?
Amen.
Amen. God is so good to me. I was working and I was home one day, and this was just a couple days ago, and up to my door, the door, someone knocks on the door, and I run to the door because my boys tend to just throw open the door expecting that it's grandma most likely. And so I knew it wasn't her because I didn't see her car. And so I went downstairs and I opened the door, and it was two ladies, and they each had a Bible. And my suspicion, and I was right, was that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had come to the door. And you know, I decided, hey, I've got some minutes. I'm going to just let them know that I'm a Christian. I usually just kind of like try to end the conversation as quickly as possible. And so I said hello in a way as not to say, hello, get out of here. I was like, oh, hi, how you doing, you know? Because that's how I hope you never come to my door. Because if you come at the wrong time, man, I've caught myself wanting to answer the door like, get out, you know? And but I put on my best face and I said hello. And these two ladies, and man, I was trying to remember their name, and I think it's Lily and Serena. These two ladies started off by just telling me, do you know that these times are scary for a lot of people? Are they scary for you? And I said, well, sure, it's we're at war right now, aren't we? You know, we got boys fighting over in Iraq. And she said, well, we just wanted you to know that God knew about this and told us about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. She proceeded to read half of the chapter to me. And it was in the New World Translation, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses do have a translation that they've made some changes to. It's not our Bible. And yet, for what I could tell, this version of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the same that we're going to read tonight. And they tried to give me some Watchtower material, and I told them, I don't read the Watchtower. I do fellowship at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. I'm a born-again Christian, and I love the Bible, and I love Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they said, well, so do we, and that's great. And we're just happy that you read the Bible. We're going to go to your neighbor's house now and read them the Bible. And I got to tell you, that really surprised me. I was expecting some kind of an argument or something. I don't know what I was expecting, but they were so delighted that I was a Bible reader as well. And as she's reading this, she made a point to say, we're going through your neighborhood and reading these scriptures to comfort your neighbors. And you know, I don't know much about them besides what I just told you. But it may be that Satan had a plan for evil, but God used that day. This was just 4 or 5 days ago. God used that for good in me. I don't know anything about where they're coming from, but God used Jehovah's Witnesses to come to my house that day and read the Word of God to me and encourage my heart. And so, you know what? Can we pray right now for these two ladies? Heavenly Father, we do want to give you these two ladies, Jesus, how they were so willing to do something that is difficult, Lord, to go door to door to strangers and to talk to them, Lord. That's hard for a lot of us here in this room, myself included. And God, I pray that you would stir up in their hearts a saving knowledge of your Son, Lord. We just pray for these two ladies. And we pray that your word, Lord, that they were reading would not return void, that it would do a good work in their hearts, Lord. We just give you that situation. We don't know the hearts and minds, and you only can judge, Lord, in that capacity. And so, God, we just give you that situation in Jesus' name. Amen. But I was blown away. And so let's multiply their fruit tonight. And let's read that passage. Let's relish in the power of God to work through anything to bring about good. Amen. So times are scary, aren't they? Times are scary if you don't know an important thing. God knows the beginning from the end. We may be surprised when we turn on the news, when we open the newspaper, but this is so under control from God's point of view. We may feel like the world is spinning out of control. You may feel like your personal life right now is spinning out of control. You may be worried about your job. You may be worried about a relationship. You may be worried about a car payment, but God isn't stunned, surprised, or worried about any of this. God knows the beginning from the end. And look at him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, God is demonstrating that I know times are going to get tough. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is in a dungeon in Rome under Nero, right? Nero has imprisoned him. His first imprisonment in Rome was a little nice. He got to rent his own place and stay with the soldier. But this time, no, he's in the deepest, darkest dungeon. Everybody's left him except for Luke. And Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his life here. Paul says, but know this, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Praise God. Didn't Jesus say, I've told you. I've told you these things ahead of time. So when they happen, I don't want you to worry about it. And that's what he's doing here again and again. He tells us these things before they happen. He makes sure that we know that God is not surprised by what's going to happen in this world. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm starting to see a picture of myself in this list. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Christian, you need to take a moment and check your life against this list. Amen. We need to be sure that this is not our report card. We need to be sure that we know what these things are and that we are running from them when they even start to make a peep in our heart, in our thought life, before they even become action, when we start to think that we don't want to have self-control over a situation. Have you ever been so angry you feel like, this is a great time for me to lose my self-control and just go off the handle? I'm just going to go crazy right now. You ever thought that to yourself? Have you ever thought that this is a great time for me to be boastful? It sounds ridiculous, but I've been in positions where I have convinced myself that this is the appropriate time to give in to sin. This would be a good demonstration of my superiority in this situation if I just were unforgiving here. If I was just to slander somebody. God help us. But you know why it might be easier for us to convince ourselves to give into these things? Well, it's because we live in a country, we live in a world now that this is endorsed, it's accepted. We don't have, if you don't have a parent that's telling you it's wrong to do these things, you would have had a neighbor telling you it's wrong to do these things. But now, who do kids have telling them it's wrong? Who do kids have telling them that anything is wrong these days? This is a report card for the United States of America today, and it's sad, but it's true. We, as Christians, need to strive all the more not to settle and be comfortable in this society that embraces these things. Not to settle for comfort, but to strive for the commitment to the values that Jesus wants us to hold our lives up to. He wants us to be worthy of this awesome calling that we have, to be ministers of His truth. Amen? We need to be people who speak the truth. And the truth is, things are wrong. Even though society might say something is right, we need to be ready to speak the truth and say, that is wrong, even if it's uncomfortable. 10 years ago, the statistic was, in a major city of the United States, 89% of the children born were born out of wedlock. Why? Because who cares? Is that a problem? What are you talking about? Isn't that okay? It's our society telling people that these things are all right. That it's all right to go ahead and have a kid without being married. That's just fine. And so we've got almost every single kid in a major city being born without a father, without having a whole home. So it might not be comfortable for us as Christians to stand up and say to people, well, that's not God's will. That's not what He wants for us. That's not how I am called to live my life. And we need to make that kind of commitment in our hearts before that moment comes, don't we? We need to be ready to say, no, that's wrong. We need to be ready with that decision in our hearts already. And we need to stand up to evil. There's an easy way to stand up to evil, and it's by living this righteous life that God has called us to. Let's read on. We're in verse 5. See, these people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Hey, I was one of those Christians that went to church. I knew all the Christian cliches, you know. Praise the Lord, I could say that just on a moment's notice. I knew how to say all the Christian cliches. I was here just about every Sunday, and you know, I did all the traditions. I would come to church. I'd be sure I was, you know, here on Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. You know, I knew how to play nice and make a good show of it. And that's what he's talking about, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do you know that I was depressed? Do you know that I was sad? Do you know that I had no victory over sin in my life at that time because I had this form of godliness, but I denied the power of God to get into my heart and change how I lived my life, to change my emotions and the way I thought? I denied the power. You know, I joke, and yet it's probably not a joke, that I had to get into ministry here to get to church every Sunday. You know, I turned a corner and God got a hold of my heart. And first thing was Josh Bove told me to get involved and be a youth sponsor back there with the youth when they met in the fellowship hall in the back. And since then, he really, praise God for Josh's conversation with me that time. And I don't think I would have lasted much longer. You know, I had a fire in me, but I could see that fire dwindling if I hadn't just gotten involved and made it a practice to come to church every Sunday and a couple times a week there for a couple years. Because I don't think if I weren't up here on Sunday mornings, I doubt I'd make it on time at all. You know, I'm sure it would be a lot easier for me just knowing my personality. It's so easy on a week and morning, on a Sunday morning, to just not get out of bed. But there's power when you give your life over to these things, when you give your life over to God. When you don't take on a form of godliness, but you've got a transformed life and a powerful walk with Him. Verse 6, for of this sort, the sort of who did not have a form of godliness but deny its power, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now it appears that there were women in, I believe it was Ephesus where Timothy was, gosh, I think it was Ephesus, but where Timothy was ministering, it appears there were women that were very zealous for God's word, but were young in the faith. They didn't know God's word as well as they needed to, because they had just started. And so this zeal combined with perhaps ignorance let them be susceptible, weak to false teachings. And you know, how true is that I've seen in my life, that it's, and he's probably talking to the women, because the women were probably a lot more zealous for this new faith that they had just gotten than the men, right? I'm often finding myself in the trail of my wife as she leads the way on a spiritual awakening in our relationship together. How often it is that the women are so much more zealous for the prayer meetings. See, my wife grabbed a couple of friends, I think it's been 5 or 6 years now, and they meet once a week, and they just get together in each other's living rooms and they just pray. And that transformed all of their relationships. It transformed all of our marriages. It transformed all of our families. And it's done a miraculous thing. And I think it's, you know, 4 years later, all the husbands decided, well, we better get involved. We started our own prayer meeting. And we started doing it too. And how true it is that women are so much more zealous, and they've got that passion for Christ. And us guys, myself at least, we're like, yeah, ooh, that's great. I want that for my life. Gosh, how do I have that kind of a prayer life, a prayer meeting? How do I, dedicate some time each week to just listen and receive from God? It talks about always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Reminds me of me going to college. For the brief time that I did go to college, I was always learning, and I was never able to come to any kind of knowledge about anything. Probably my fault, I'll admit, but ineffective learning will never change behavior. Right? If you're not learning right, it's not going to change your behavior. That's how you know you're learning something, because you've got changed behavior. It's possible, isn't it, to be just this perpetual student of the word and never able to have a changed life. Because you see, when I was one of those pew warmer type Christians, I really enjoyed, and I knew a lot about the word. And I didn't enjoy reading about God's love and how he wants, I didn't enjoy this list in particular here, 2 Timothy 3:1-4. I enjoyed like the controversial stuff that were pretty pointless. I enjoyed like the you know, giving an answer to people about contradictions in the Bible. Well, it's not a contradiction, this and that. And I was into like the really stupid stuff that's available to a Christian. Let me rephrase. I mean, that's not stupid stuff, but it was stupid for me to spend my time on that when I didn't have these basics down. Amen. That was ridiculous of me to focus on the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6 and not live a changed life. it's nonsense. And always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I really understand what he's saying there. Always learning and never able to come to this knowledge of the truth. Be a seeker. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And when it says seek, It's a word that doesn't mean, look. You know, it's seek, it's dig, it's find, it's a very active thing that you do when you seek. It's like when I say to my wife, Betsy, I don't know where my keys are. She's like, well, did you look in the kitchen? I'm like, yeah, I don't see them. They're not in there. You know, that's not seeking. That's me glancing. When she has to go look for something, because I've done my seeking. When it's her turn, you know, she's digging, she's looking. She knows how to find stuff. She's got a real, that's her spiritual, one of her many spiritual gifts is the gift of finding that which is lost. And so we need to be not the kind of seeker of God's will for our lives that just kind of says, yeah, well, I don't see any real action items today, God, so I'm going to check out and just do my own thing. No, Christian, you need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look, dig, learn what God has for you that day. How can you do that if you don't know the Word? How can you do that? How can you find God's will for your life if you're not digging? If you're not seeking, seek for God's truth, God's will in your life, and they will be expressed in your actions and even in your lifestyle, right? Because this list of problems that people have and the way it's going to be in those last days, this is not a list of, you know, Kevin was unloving one time. This is your lifestyle. You're an unloving person. And that's not what we're called to. See, if we're seeking God, our lifestyle is going to be that of a loving person. God, let it be that when my kids think about me, they don't think of, yeah, Dad was a real good disciplinarian. We knew the rules. God, let it be that my kids think of me and say, oh, my dad loved me. Amen. May it be the same for you, with your spouse, with your parents, with your siblings, strangers, with somebody who comes to the door. Hello! God, let me be known as a loving person. I want to seek your kingdom first, Lord. Let's read on. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now Jannes and Jambres, it's often, the tradition has that that's the names of the priests in Pharaoh's court that were also able to do a couple of the miracles that Moses did. In fact, it's kind of funny, they got tricked into increasing some of these plagues, right? So I think it was the lice came and they were able to produce more lice. That's great, that's a good trick, guys. The frogs came, so they produced more frogs. Turn the river to blood. They go, we can do that too. And they're like, wait, do you have any water? I don't. So Jannes and Jambres were these two guys that were able to do works. They, you know, maybe they fall into this pattern of having a form of godliness but lack denying the power thereof. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth, right? So do these guys who have a form of godliness. So do these guys who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres' folly also was. You know, we look back on that story and we think those guys, they were on the wrong side. They should have picked their sides a little bit more wisely. And how comforting it is for us to know when we feel like we're looking at circumstances in our life and we see the bad guys always getting a step ahead. This guy's got his thing made twice as much money as mine. This person has a nicer car than me. Gosh, I went to high school with that guy and he was a real jerk, and now look at him. He's just making it great. We need to be careful of our attitudes, and we need to remember this comforting thought that evil do. Now, praise God if, you know, the bozo from high school really turned around and has a transformed life, but we need to have that comfort. It is comforting to know that they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to us all, as theirs also was. It's also a warning to us, isn't it? It's a warning. You won't get away with your sin forever. Especially Christians, we will not get away with our sins forever. If we've got a habitual sin, maybe it's even in this list right here. If we've got a lifestyle that has one of these sins in it, we're not going to get away with it forever. We need to start living our lives like we know that we're being watched. Now, that might be kind of creepy, but living a lifestyle knowing that God is in the room with you, looking at you, is a transforming thing that we can do when we're alone. When I am alone, give me Jesus. Amen? When I'm by myself and I think I can get away with something, that's when God's saying, no, no, no. It's going to be shouted from the rooftops if you start thinking you can get away with sin in secret. So the same way that, these evil men think they can, it says they creep into households, doesn't it? Same way these evil people can creep, we need to be careful too, Christian, that we don't start creeping around with some kind of secret sin, because God's promising it's gonna be known. Now is your chance to change anything in your life that you don't want other people to find out about later, right? So take this opportunity tonight to ask God for the power to resist the devil. Let's read on. I've got to turn my page here. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, perseverance. Look at this list. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, Paul was, very early in his ministry, stoned and left for dead. And Paul is telling Timothy at the end of his life, remember all those things? Remember how I was persecuted? Antioch, Iconium, those were hairy times, and I did not throw in the towel. I did not just say it wasn't worth it. Paul's saying, don't give up. He's saying that to Timothy. He's saying that to you and I tonight. Don't give up. Live a right life. No matter what the socially acceptable lifestyle is, live a right life. Dig into the Word. Find out what God's will is for you. Be a proclaimer of the truth and not a compromiser who's willing to give up their commitment for some comfort. Don't give up. Live as you know you should. Do the right thing. God is the only one we should be worried about pleasing. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. See, he's telling us ahead of time. He's telling us 2,000 years ago, in those latter days, it's going to get hairy. I know all this, and I'm telling you, so I don't want you to get worried, God's saying. Deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that sad? These deceivers are themselves going to get deceived, and how often I see that in the even on the news, my goodness, when they're just interviewing people, how these people have told themselves a lie for so long that they're just sucked right into it. They're going to go from bad to worse. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy here was one of the very first second generation Christians. He was not a Christian who came to the Lord by going to synagogue one day and hearing one of the apostles preach. He was not a Christian who heard Paul standing on the corner in the city of Ephesus. Timothy was a second generation Christian. His grandmother and his mother were brought to the Lord through Paul, most likely. And he was raised in a Christian home. And he's one of the first ones in history to be raised in a Christian home. He learned his faith from his parents. And as a parent, I gotta say, that's a pretty awesome opportunity, and it's a pretty heavy responsibility. and you know, just share a little success story with you. We've gone through a number of like children's Bibles with my 4 and my 6-year-old boys. And you know, some of them they were into, and we've read through about 4 of them, and they want more, they want new stuff. And I found this book on our shelf that I never even knew it was there, and it was Leading Little Ones to God, something like that. And it's like a 45-year-old book, and it's just got not a lot of pictures, and so I was a little worried. But it had this section right around page 100, and it was like 3 little things that were all about how do you become saved. And I was looking just at the titles of these things, realizing, have I covered this in this kind of detail and this kind of precision? Have I made sure they know what it means to say that Jesus is the way to the Father and none can come to the Father but through Jesus? Do they know about the story of the prodigal son and that God is that Father who's always ready to forgive? And so this book, I just read it to them. And, you know, there were no pictures, but I was able to just read these simple Bible truths to them, and they were just receptive. They understood. And that is, if that's not what life is about, I'm telling you, that was so rewarding to have my children repeat to me that, you know, Jesus is the only way to the Father because he's the lamb whose blood was shed. They understand now, and because I was able to, with this book, use words and explain it in a way that they were able to understand. Well, Timothy had a grandmother and a mother that took the time to explain the stuff to him. If you've got children in your life, take the time, explain it. You might have to go through a couple children's Bibles to do it. You know, you might have to find one that really speaks to them and touches them. But what an awesome reward to hear a little 4-year-old voice, a little boy who can't even say his L's yet, tell you how you become saved. It's awesome. It's glorious. And that is got to be just one of the reasons we've been put on this planet, is to just share our faith with children, with our children, with any child that'll listen. Amen. 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why should we spend time learning the truths in the Bible? Because it's trustworthy. The Bible, you can trust. If it says something, you can act on that. The Bible is trustworthy. Not only is it trustworthy, but friends, the Bible is authoritative. If the Bible says something that rubs me the wrong way, guess who's got to change? Guess who's got to surrender their plans, their will, their ideas? It's me. The Bible is the ultimate authority. Isn't that nice? Having an authority in our lives that we can say, well, God said so, so I got to go with that. You know, that's a comforting thing for me, at least. One of the chief things that can keep people from being happy is indecision. Have you noticed that? Being indecisive, if you're in a position where you're indecisive, maybe even it's about the big things, but maybe it's about the little, you're at the soda fountain, you're like, Dr. Pepper, Cherry Coke, I don't know, and you can spend time there, but for most people, it's, you know, do we move? Do I take this job? Do I go on this trip? You know, do I do these things? And how comforting it is for the Christian to be able to rely on the Word of God to reveal His perfect will for us. God's going to reveal. If you seek, He's promising that you're going to find. So a prayerful life, a life that's spent seeking in God's Word is going to have real authority in the Christian's life. Paul is saying here that Scripture is good and you need to know it. That's a kind of an obvious statement, but have you incorporated that into who you are, into your personality? Into your routine? Do you realize and live in acknowledgement of the fact that Scripture is good? For what? profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be ready to preach. We need to be ready to tell people about the Word of God, because it's profitable for others to hear it. If it's profitable for you, it's going to be profitable for others. We need to be ready to proclaim these truths that are revealed in the Bible. How can we proclaim them if we don't know? I'm going to say that over and over again. How can we proclaim, how can we live the truths in the Bible if we don't know these truths? Be ready to preach. Be ready to share what God says about a topic, even when it might seem futile. Hey, I'll say especially when saying something might seem futile. That's when you need to be sure that, okay, I'm still doing it. I'm still going to say, well, I'm Christian, and the Bible tells me this about this situation. Even when it feels like this is Cousin Fern, who's got no interest since 1977 in the Lord. Cousin Fern is just got a stone face whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, and that's when you got to be sure to say it again and again, because who knows? Cousin Fern may be getting the heavenly hound chasing him. And this may be the last straw before they finally say, I surrender, God. I surrender. Tell me more. What does God say? I want to live. I want to know. I want to hear about the truth. Because people, just as it's refreshing for me, it's going to be refreshing for anybody to know that there is an authoritative source that we can get information, that we can get direction, that we can get inspiration from. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's comforting. God's light in that situation where it may feel futile to stand up for what is right, God's light shines the brightest when it's darkest. Now, let me convince you and me. See, I read that, and that was my thought. See, that my thought when I read that was, well, there's times, and I'm trying to convince myself, there's times when it's just silly to preach to somebody because there's no way. And then I caught myself realizing that there's, with God, all things are possible. It says that in the Bible. Praise God that I knew that verse. Praise God that I could catch myself from falling into false doctrine there by saying that there's no way for this person. It would be silly to even mention what God thinks about a topic in front of this person. Well, let's look at that. See, just in the same way that God is saying in these last times, I know how dark it's going to get. I know that it's going to be black, and people are, here's this laundry list of, this is going to be the norm for society. Everybody's going to be like this. Right? It doesn't say there's going to be a couple of people who are lovers of themselves. It says for men. You know, it's people, general, society is going to be this way. God's comforting us and saying, I know this. God also comforts us as we recognize the truth as spoken in Proverbs 21:1. Let me read that to you. God says, the king's heart, or this proverb says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it wherever he wants. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wants. You see, that was my first thought, is, well, it would be silly to try to confront, I don't know, some of these guys in North Korea, Iran, China. It would be silly to kind of try to confront some of these people with the reality of God's word and what God's word has to say about their situations. It would be silly to confront some people. But no, Kevin was wrong, because God says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns the king's heart wherever he wants. God, amazingly, impossibly, can get a hold of anybody's heart and turn it whithersoever. This is the King James word, and this is a good word for us tonight. Whithersoever. That's what God does with history. He does whithersoever he wants with it. That's what God does in this world. He's got absolute control, and he's not surprised by anything that happens. He's not surprised by these past dues that are coming in the mail right now. He's got all the whithersoevers, that's a mouthful, taken care of. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Think about King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. This guy was king of the whole world, and he was brutal. The Babylonians were brutal. And God turned him into a madman for 7 years. And such that his fingernails grew all long like claws, and he got all hairy, and his appearance actually changed, and he walked around on all fours. This is the most powerful guy on the planet at that time, and God does whithersoever he wants. And to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar, God turns him into an ape man, a monkey, a loon for seven years. Think about, there's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel too that kind of struck me when I was thinking about, wow, can the reality that God can do whatever he wants. And it's talking about an invasion by a country named Gog that's going to happen in the future. And God's saying how Gog is going to invade Israel, even though they don't want to. But he's going to put hooks in their mouths and make them invade Israel, because that's his will. Because he does whithersoever he wants. See, God has got absolute authority over events in this world, and nothing happens in this world, nothing happens in your life, unless it's been passed and rubber stamped on his desk. He clears it. He makes sure that it's okay, and he is not surprised by anything. Think about this awesome prophecy of Cyrus, right? Jeremiah is this unpopular prophet. Jeremiah is in a time where everybody in the whole kingdom practically of Israel, of Judah, is in rebellion against God. And he's the one guy saying, whoa, doom, God's coming, he's going to judge you guys. Better get your act together. And like, Jeremiah, will you just be quiet already? We're sick of hearing from you. And yet, Jeremiah was also able to prophesy that, okay, you guys are going to get judged, you're going to get taken off, but then after a while, you're going to be brought back. And Jeremiah was able to give that the prophetic word of hope there. And later, this King Cyrus of the Persians, right? This guy who's just never even heard of God. He gets shown in the Word of God, tradition holds, that there's a passage in Isaiah where the name Cyrus is mentioned. And God's like, Cyrus, look at this. I'm calling you by name here in Scripture. And I want you to know, Cyrus, that I knew you were going to do this. I've been with you your whole life, and I'm going to protect you. And I've helped you conquer the world, basically, is what God's saying. We'll read that later in just a couple seconds here. But Cyrus read that and said, okay, we better let the Jews go home. You know, God's got power. And in the book of Ezra, it even says that Cyrus's heart, God stirred up Cyrus's heart. In the same way that God can grab a hold of the king's heart, like a river, he can turn it wherever he wants. God directs history, and that's comforting. And specifically, he can direct those people that are in power. God even can work through calamity and war. We may not like it, but God, even in war and calamity, these two tsunamis that happened a couple years ago, those were amazing and terrible. God has a plan, and he didn't get surprised by those events. He works through calamity and war. He uses it for judgment against his own people, it says in Amos, right? Amos lived in a time of Israel where everybody was living the life, things were good, and so naturally nobody obeyed God because they just had such a great lifestyle. And what did Amos write? He said, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And war comes and devastates them. God work even through these terrible situations of war and famine. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 together and read this passage. This is comforting. It's so good to know that we've got a powerful and mighty God. Isaiah 14. And it's verse 24. That's where we want to start. Isaiah 14, verse 24. God doesn't just sit there with a crystal ball and predict what will happen. Read with me how God actually takes a hand and he shapes what will happen. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them," that is Israel. The Assyrian yoke will be removed from Israel, "and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Wow. That's a stirring passage. Reading about God saying, "When I decide, I decide, and it happens. Who's gonna annul my word when I give a command for something to happen? Who's gonna change it?" God, my friends, is actively participating in history. He's actively involved in current events. And he's warning us ahead of time. He's saying, "But know this. I want you to know this," God says. "In those last days, perilous times will come. Be comforted with these words," Jesus said. "I've told you ahead of time." God can take even the evil works of men, and he can use them to bring glory to himself. Think of the story of Joseph, right? These 10 brothers of Joseph fake his death, sell him into slavery. Well, they almost killed him even. But one of the brothers, it was Judah, right? Judah convinced them not to kill Joseph, and they sold him into slavery instead. And Joseph, at the end of this whole story, this life of just continual imprisonment after imprisonment, poor Joseph, what does he say to his brothers? He says this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." What you meant for evil, God used it, and he made it for good. And how often have we seen that in our own lives? God's call, not only can God use evil works and turn them into good, but God's call can go out to the worst of the worst. Gosh, how many of you are surprised at a friend or a relative that became saved? Is there somebody that you can think of that you're like, "Never gonna happen, no way"? Who was it? Was it Cousin Fern I was making up a couple minutes ago? There's no way Fern's never gonna get saved. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody. There's no way. No, not gonna happen. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're thinking, if you get a little perspective, you know, think back to the 60s. I just can't believe, there's no way I've ever thought I'd be sitting here in church in 2000. There's no way I thought I'd be alive in 2007. Gosh, God can get a hold of the worst of the worst. Are you surprised to be here tonight? Are you surprised somebody else is here tonight? Are you surprised that someone you know, or even someone you've just heard about, "Did you hear somebody, so-and-so is a born-again Christian and on fire"? Never thought that would happen. Man, that's happened a lot of times to me. God can get a hold. His call can go out to the worst of the worst. You know, and even if they don't respond to his call, right? Thinking of Pharaoh again, God's call went out. God said, "Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go, all right? Let them go. I just obey me." And Pharaoh's like, "Yeah, no, I'm not going to." 10 chances he got. 10 chances. And it was always like, yeah, okay, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. He hardened his heart. He fought God. And God is still able to work good through that, right? Even though Pharaoh, with all of his army, tried to stop God's will from happening, God split the Red Sea and drowned his army in it. Guys, imagine if Moses had said, you know what? I'm not going to go proclaim God's truth in the courts of Pharaoh. That's ridiculous. There's no way. Right? That's what I was thinking when I read this passage in 2nd. There's people that it's just not worthwhile to even put your neck out and talk about God's truth. Well, imagine if Moses hadn't done that. Is there a situation in your life where you're so grateful that you spoke up and something actually happened because of it? Oh, man. I can think of times like that. I can think of times when I didn't speak up, and I'll be forever wondering, won't I? Man, what would have happened if I would just gotten some guts together and said something to that person like I felt the Spirit prompting me to? Let's minimize those experiences and those memories. God also welcomes a positive response from the ungodly, right? From these worst of the worst. When Jonah went to Nineveh, they all said, Jonah, you're right, man. Forget about this. 40 days of fasting or whatever it was, and let's turn our lives around. And God was like, yeah, bring it on. Jonah wasn't too happy, but God welcomed a positive response from the ungodly. Jonah 3:10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. That should be our prayer for the worst of the worst in our lives. Amen. God, let them turn from their evil ways. That's our prayer, not, there's no way. God, I would mention Fern, but I'm not going to. You know. That's our prayer. God, turn them from their evil ways. If God can do it with Nineveh, oh, he can do it with just about anybody. He can do it with anyone. Praise the Lord. We should not be afraid to confront people with God's truth, no matter how uncomfortable and convicting it is. Or, let me say this, how unworthy you may feel to be that messenger. Who was it that... it was Peter who said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I am a bad guy. Just get away from me. And Jesus just welcomed him in and worked with him for years. Jesus didn't care. Jesus wanted Peter, with all of his faults, to be an apostle, someone who preached the good news. And he wants that for us too, no matter how unworthy we may feel to be the messenger. Does it make me a hypocrite that I advocate, you know, holding up to this standard, even though I can never reach it? Is that hypocritical? Well, if so, bring it on. Praise the Lord for hypocrites. If being a hypocrite is me saying, this is what I want to be, and I never get there outside of heaven, maybe we need to redefine hypocrite, right? Maybe a hypocrite is something else. But I advocate a lifestyle that I know I'll never get to. And so should I feel unworthy to present the truth to people that need to hear the truth? Should I not let those people hear the truth that I'm ready to give just because I feel like, well, I blew it the other day, and what if they bring this up, and gosh, they knew me back then too. So I don't want to say, Christian, we are all unworthy. If we look at it from that point of view, we're all hypocrites. If a hypocrite is probably better defined as somebody who says, it's wrong for you to do that, but it's okay for me to do that. You know, I could, that's probably what I was doing when I was justifying, some of those sins in that list in the beginning of this chapter. That was hypocritical, but it's not hypocritical to say, yeah, you know what? I'm right there with you. I blow it a lot too. But let me tell you what God says about it. This is not coming from me, okay? Because you don't want to listen to me, probably, if you know what's good for you. You want to listen to God. So having faith, then, in the power of God to work the miraculous in people's lives, even in the world at large. We must, for the good of the world, sometimes be unpopular prophets, just like Jeremiah was. Sometimes we've got to step out of our comfort zone. We've got to say something that we know nobody wants to hear, but we know that everybody needs to hear. When you're in that position, be ready. Be ready. Have faith. Don't say to yourself, it's not going to do any good. Don't say to yourself, God's word is not going to do any good. Have faith in the power of God to do the miraculous. Speaking God's word in love is our high calling. Ephesians 4, practically the whole chapter just talks about how we need to speak the truth, but we got to speak it in love. Talking to people in love. Not coming down on them, but saying in the tone that we're talking about where it's like, hey, I don't make it either. I don't cut the grade either. But this is the truth. This is how God wants it. This is how God says it needs to be. We've seen in the Bible, as Christians, we see God's word have power to transform events on a grand scale. And are you ready, Christian, to step forward in faith and see that transformation on a personal level with people in your life, with circumstances in your day? Are you ready to step out in faith and proclaim the truth when it's not comfortable, when it's not convenient, when it seems like it's not going to do any good? Are we ready to go into the court of Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Are we ready to go to Cousin Fern and say, Jesus loves you nonetheless? Are we ready to live a lifestyle that shouts these things, that proclaims, God got a hold of me and he changed my heart and he can do it to you too, no matter what your past is? God's word has a power. There's power in the truth. Let's just finish our study tonight by reading the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a good exhortation right here. Got 3 minutes left. We'll do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you therefore to do what? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes you feel like you're just feeling good. Call me butter, I'm on a roll. Let's go with this, man. Bring it on. Where's a non-Christian? Show me somebody, anybody. But God says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Sometimes it's a real labor to share the truth, to preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So you be a teacher. If you've got kids at home, if you've got friends and family that need to hear, because the world is going to stack the deck against the truth. The world in those last days, it's not going to be a pretty time, Paul's telling Timothy. Paul's saying in those days, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them anything they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Read evolution. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Are we ready to step out boldly declaring the truth in our lives to the people who need to hear it, whether we think it's going to be worthwhile or not? Are we ready just to be obedient to that call, to this charge that Paul has given to Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Well, let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we humbly ask you, Lord, that you would give us opportunities this week to speak your truths before men. Lord, we want to testify to the world about your greatness. Because, God, every day I am a witness. Lord, we are all witnesses every day of your mercy that you've given us. Lord, your gifts, all of your benefits, they are incredible. And Lord, we want to boast in you to the world. And we want to boast about you, our shepherd, our protector, our provider. Our pride is in your great works, Lord, and we ask that we'd be able to communicate to our friends, our family, our co-workers, and Lord, even the strangers who knock on our door, how you are able to transform lives. Lord, you've taken the defeats in my life, and you've turned them into victory. God, you are a miraculous God, and your truth transforms darkness into light. You reach down from heaven, you stretch out your hand, and you accomplish everything you want to. We praise you, and we thank you that we can be called the children of God. We ask that you would plant your word in our hearts so that we would build our lives on your great truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand and sing Thy Loving Kindness. Well, God bless you tonight, and may he give you every opportunity this week to proclaim his truth in boldness. Amen. Have a great night.